Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I'll be talking about the law of Christ. And the particular text we'll look in is the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. So you can turn, if you'd like, to follow along to Galatians chapter 6. And certainly that song we just sang does fit in with the idea of following the law of Christ. As we sang that song, I suppose all of us, if we looked at the words and noted what we were singing, realized how short we come, how much we fall short of coming up to being like Christ. Nevertheless, that should be our aspiration. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 beginning. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own works, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And there are three basic things that I want to notice as we look at this particular text this morning. And first, I just want to emphasize that there is a law of Christ. I emphasize that because in some religious circles, law is de-emphasized. Law and law-keeping is often spoken against. And the fact of the matter is that in the New Testament itself, law and law-keeping is often spoken against, but never in connection with the law of Christ. And we need to always make that distinction. There's a great deal said in the New Testament about the futility of trying to be saved by keeping the law of Moses or any law that man may come up with. But the comments in the New Testament about the law of Christ are always positive comments, something that we should live our life by. I'd like to notice an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. This is Paul writing. He says this, "But unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." And Paul is just talking here about his work as a minister. He says that when he is among those Jews, his fellow Jews who keep the law, then he had no problem. He could keep the law. But on the other hand, when he was among the Gentiles who did not keep the law, he had no problem with that either. He could just not keep the law. Because he realized that the law was not... It was neither here nor there. It didn't matter whether you followed certain regulations of the law or whether you didn't, referring to the Mosaic law of the Old Testament. But as he makes that comment, he doesn't want to be misunderstood. He doesn't want anybody to think that he's living his life without law at all. And so he emphasized that he is, in the parentheses there, in verse 21, that he is under law to God. He is definitely under the law of Christ. In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 25, James refers to this law and refers to it as being the law of liberty. And he pronounces a blessing upon the man who will look into the law of liberty and continue therein. Says of him that he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And this man, he says, will be blessed in his deeds. And so in this passage that we're looking at this morning, the Apostle Paul writes about the law of Christ. And he's writing about the importance that we fulfill the law of Christ. And so the first thing I want to emphasize is simply, there is a law of Christ, and that is a law that we should live by and seek to fulfill in our lives. The second thing that I want to notice is that the law of Christ involves bearing one another's burdens. Now, of course, the law of Christ would involve many other things. In fact, if you want to know the total law of Christ, then you'd have to read everything that Jesus has to say in the Gospels. And you'd have to read everything that the apostles whom Jesus said that they had to say in the epistles and the rest of the New Testament. You just have to read the whole New Testament to have a complete understanding of all that's involved in the law of Christ. But in this particular passage, Paul is talking about one aspect of the law of Christ. And that is the aspect of bearing one another's burdens. And so he says in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's fundamental to obeying the law of Christ. The Christian religion is not a religion of every man for himself, but the Christian religion is one in which Christians help each other bear their burdens. And there are many, many burdens that we have in this life in which we need to help our fellow Christians. It can be bereavement. It can be sickness. It can be financial reverses. It can be marriage problems. It can be problems raising children. It can be any kind of difficulty or burden or temptation that can arise in a person's life. And the apostle is saying here that a part at least of the fulfilling of the law of Christ in our lives is to bear one another's burdens. One of my favorite passages about this is found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. And the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. "Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now, of course, he's talking about spiritual things here, but he uses physical things to illustrate it. He talks about the hands that hang down and the feeble knee. That's the Christian who's very discouraged and is really having a hard time living the Christian life. Then he says, make straight paths for your feet. That is, within an assembly of Christian people such as this, we should try to make the way easy for everybody so that those that are lame, spiritually speaking, of course, those who have a hard time living the Christian life, so that they'll be able to walk the way as they ought to. And so this passage is emphasizing the fact that a part of Christianity is not just every man for himself, and if somebody is weak or failing, just kind of let them fall by the wayside. But the idea is that we are to strengthen and to help one another. And so in this particular passage in Galatians that we're using as our text, he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we need to be doing. Now, in the preceding verse, he talks about one specific way in which we might do that. He says, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, there are a lot of different burdens that we help one another bear in life, as I've mentioned, bereavement, sickness, financial reverses, etc., etc. But here he's kind of focusing on this specific one, and that is a brother who is caught in sin. Something's wrong in his life. And he says that we're not to just kind of think, well, that's his tough luck, or I don't know what's wrong with him, and we go on with our Christian life and forget about that. But he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore there the Greek word, at least, is a very interesting word. It is a word that a doctor would use to refer to the setting of a bone or to setting of a joint that was knocked out. I guess most of us have had an experience of that nature, a broken bone or something. I can remember, I don't guess too many of you have had dislocated hips, but I had one of those years ago when I was a young man playing ball. I should have known better, but playing ball and dislocated my hip. And I can still remember Dr. Bates as he had a nurse, man to hold me down, while he twisted that thing around and put that back in joint. Put that joint back in the socket where it belonged. That's the word that's used here, restored. But it's not talking about bones and joints. It's talking about spiritually. It's talking about your fellow Christian, and you see that your fellow Christian is falling by the wayside, or that there's some wrong in that person's life. And it's the idea of, just as you would set a bone or put a joint back in physically, it's the idea of getting him back on track spiritually. And that's a very important aspect of bearing one another's burdens. Bearing the burden of sin, of wrongdoing that has occurred in a fellow Christian's life, and try to restore them. And then he adds this about that. In the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness. It's all in how you do it. And then further to help you be meek, considering yourself that you might also be tempted. This time it's your brother or sister in Christ, and you see them as they've fallen into sin. Remember, next time it may be you. It may not be the same sin. And you may think at this time that you'd never fall into sin, but that's just not true. You'll have your problems too. And so when you approach a brother that has done wrong and that wrong needs to be fixed, you never go with an arrogant attitude. You never go with an attitude, though you should just have known better than that. But you always go in a spirit of meekness, realizing that next time the shoe may be on the other foot. Next time it may be you. And thinking about yourself and where you may be at some point in your life cause you to have that spirit of meekness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul is writing to Timothy and telling him as a young minister how he has to deal with people, he talks about in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. And you know, any time there is a Christian and they sin or are in wrong, actually they're opposing themselves, hurting themselves. And Paul is just telling Timothy that you need to instruct them and help them that oppose themselves, but you need to do it in the spirit of meekness. And I just kind of noticed that I garbled through that word real fast, one thing that I was saying. And I was given specific instructions this morning because of the signing to be very careful and talk slowly. And I've just not been doing that. So my wife tells me all the time I need to be careful to say my words clearly and distinctly and not just run through them real fast, try to keep my mouth up with my mind. So I'll try to slow down. So the spirit of meekness is very important as you try to restore one who has been caught in sin. Then the next thing that I want to notice from this passage, and the last thing, is that there is no place for self-righteousness in this particular work, anywhere actually in the Christian life. And let me read verses 3 through 5 again. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, this is the same subject. You notice verse 3 starts out with the word for. These three verses are to be connected with what we've just been talking about. And so the connection is this, seems to be this at least. If you are self-sufficient and feel that way in your Christian life, if you, in your Christian life, feel no need for your brother and his help, if you, in your Christian life, feel like you can just make it by yourself alone, then you just will not have the heart to do the kind of work that is referred to here in bearing one another's burden. You won't have the heart that will give you the right attitude and the right motivation to bear another's burden. And so, the Apostle Paul, as he talks about this, he emphasizes what I've called self-righteousness. He emphasizes that in bearing one another's burdens, you need to make sure that you don't feel self-righteous or self-sufficient, but recognize your own need. And he tells us three things about the self-righteous person. The first thing is that he's deceived. Verse 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the Pharisee in Luke 18 and his prayer and how he prayed to God and was thankful that he wasn't another man. He wasn't an extortioner, unjust, or an adulterer. He fasted twice in the week. He gave tithes of all that he possessed. He just thought he was something. You can tell from his prayer. He thought he was something. But the Lord, as he finished telling the story, pointed out that he was nothing. He was simply deceived. If you think that you're so righteous, any of us, if we think that we're totally sufficient in and of ourselves in our Christianity, if we really think we're something, we're really nothing, we're just deceiving ourselves. And so he's emphasizing this so that you will be meek. And so that you will be willing to bear another's burdens because you know that you need help also. And so the first thing he says about the self-righteous person is that the self-righteous person is deceived. The second thing that he says about the self-righteous person is that they're looking at the wrong thing. Look at verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Prove your own work. Look at yourself the way you really are. And then if you come out well, then you can rejoice in yourself and where you really stand, what you've really done. And not in another. And the idea is that you compare yourself not to another person. That, of course, is what, again, that self-righteous Pharisee was doing. He said, I thank you, God, that I'm not as other men are. Not as this publican. And so he felt himself quite good because he compared himself to that sinner, the publican. Anybody can do that. Any of us here can just look at some other people and we can say to ourselves, I'm pretty good. Fact of the matter, you can probably look at the pew you're sitting on at somebody else on that pew, and in some way, you can look at that and say, you know, I'm better than that person. Because we're all better in one way or another. We can all do that. Anybody can look at other people, can find other people to look at, and can compare themselves to those people in whatever categories that they want to choose, and can end up saying, well, I'm pretty good. I'm righteous. What this verse is saying is don't do that. Don't look at the other person. Look at yourself by the perfect standard. And you look at yourself and what you're doing in your Christian life in comparison to the song that we sang just before I got up, Oh, to be like thee. And you might find some things in which you can rejoice. Certainly you will. There are some things you do. But you'll find you really come up short. You really come up short. And so, it's fine to rejoice in yourself and what you do that's fine. But make sure it's that, not because you've compared yourself to another person. And so he says, test yourself by the real standard, not by comparing yourself to someone else. And then the third thing that he says about in dealing with the self-righteous person, the third thing is verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, this is an interesting verse because it's translated different in different translations. And it's translated different because the translators understood it differently. The NIV, for example, has it, every man should bear his own burden. And that makes it an imperative. This is something you're supposed to do. And the idea there is that, if you take that translation, the idea there is that we are to bear one another's burdens, certainly. But in the final analysis, everybody's responsible for himself, and you'll end up having to bear your own burdens. And you need to bear your own burdens. And that would be the idea. The King James, and I think in this particular case, is probably a more accurate translation, because in the Greek it is future. Every man shall bear his own burden. And I think there what he's saying is that you've got your burden too. You who are self-righteous, you who feel self-sufficient, you who I'm calling on to bear another's burden, you have your burden. And really the problem with the self-righteous person is that he doesn't know, spiritually speaking, that he really has any heavy burdens of wrongdoing and so forth to carry. And so it may very well be that he's not saying, exhorting us to bear our own burdens, but telling us you have them. You just look. Every man has his spiritual, moral, religious burdens in life, and he needs help with it. And that's very likely the meaning here. The basic lesson is this, that as Christian people, in fulfilling the law of Christ, we need to look out for each other, bear one another's burden. And as I was thinking about this lesson and thinking about us here at South Fork, you know we do that. And when I talk about something like this, I feel kind of like the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Thessalonians. He talked about love, loving one another. And he said, you don't need that I tell you this. You already know it. And you already do it. But I'm writing to you just to tell you to abound yet more and more. And that's really what we need to think in this congregation, I think, as we think of bearing one another's burdens. We do a great deal of that. But we need to never be satisfied with ourselves. We need to continue to do it and to abound yet more and more. One of the great joys of being a part of the congregation of God's people is the fact that when you have problems, there are others to step in and help you bear your burdens. And you need to do it. We need to do it for others now, because our time will come. Everybody will need help bearing their burdens. And that's fulfilling the law of Christ. The basic reason for becoming a Christian is to have the forgiveness of your sins and to be a right relationship with God. Another thing that goes along, though, with being a Christian and a congregation of God's people is to have someone to help you, others to help you, bear your burdens as you live the Christian life. To be a Christian, you need to believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins.